So this morning I plan I'm going to do a study of God, or more specifically, of the Trinity. It's something I've always been interested in. Lately, the last couple of weeks, I've been reading a book called The Forgotten Trinity by James White, and that's really got me more interested than ever in the doctrine of the Trinity. So that's what we'll be looking at. I guess the way I'll start is, could anyone define the Trinity? They don't have a definition. Everyone's welcome to have their input, so just raise your hand, we'll get a mic to you. Jonathan?
I've heard it described as an egg, and I think that fits. You know, you have the shell and the yolk, and the white part, it all makes one egg, but it's comprised of three components.
Okay, thank you.
I was just going to say that it's the root is three, and three and one is what I think of.
Anyone else? I think the James White has a definition that I agree with. He says, within the one being that is God, there exists eternally three co-equal and co-eternal persons, namely the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I think he gets some important parts there. It says the one being that is God, so that establishes that it's monotheism, that there's one God, but there's three co-equal and co-eternal. So they're equal, they're all equally God, and they're all eternal. None of them were created, and those are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So I guess what I want to look at, when you look at the Trinity, I think there's a lot of things that we can debate about, but I think there's three foundations that need to be established. And they are, number one is monotheism, that there's only one God, that we don't believe in multiple gods, that there's one true God, and there's no God beside him. And number two is that there are three divine persons, so there's three separate persons within that one being that is God. And the third foundation is that those three persons are co-equal and co-eternal. They're all equally God. They're all eternal. So I think as long as we establish those three, I think those are essential. Another thing, as I was studying this, I noticed that a lot of the different debates, if you look at the debates on the Trinity, a lot of them come down to how you translate the original Greek. And I think I'm going to try to avoid that as much as possible because I don't know Greek myself, but I noticed that most of the arguments often come, when you look at it, they come down to different translations, whether or not this word would be considered God or a God and things like that. So, but I'll try to avoid that as much as possible. I have a diagram I like to draw. This is, each side is a foundation of the Trinity. So those are three sides, the three essentials of the Trinity. And if we deny any of these three sides, the opposite point is what we get. So if we deny monotheism, we get polytheism, which means multiple gods. And if we deny, I think that's my phone, it's causing that. I'll shut that off right now. If you deny three persons, we get modalism. And if you deny equality, we get subordinationism. So I think polytheism is pretty straightforward. It simply means that there are multiple gods. And if you look at modalism, that would be if you deny that there's three persons. Modalism would basically be that there's one God revealing himself in three different ways. Often they'd say three manifestations. So I think that's pretty easily disproven by just the fact that we know that Jesus didn't pray to himself, that Jesus prayed to the Father, And at the baptism of Jesus, we saw the Spirit come upon him as a dove, and you heard the Father speak, and we see the Son there. Those are not God switching hats really quickly. That's clearly three separate persons. And subordinationism is basically, that's when there's a little more complex. Different people believe different things. But that would basically be that they're, that the persons of the Trinity aren't equal. Some would say, one form of it would be that if you believe that the Son was created, and therefore he's not equal, he's not eternal, or just the fact that there's different rank. And I don't think, that doesn't mean that there's not different, a different role that each person in the Trinity plays. I think that basically means, I would say that they're equal, they're all equally God. Does anyone have any thoughts on any of that? Wayne?
The one of God being equal. So if I say that Jesus Christ, he denied the glory that was rightfully his and became like one of us, he became man, he reduced himself to the human state, does that take away from the equality of God?
It's a good question. I would say when Jesus was in the flesh, he was definitely not equal in that way. He did humble himself, but in the terms of the Son, eternally he's definitely equally God. So I think in that point, I would say that when he was in the flesh, he certainly wasn't equal in that way. He made himself lower for our sake, and we'll get into that later on in some of the verses we look at. But I think that's a good point. Anyone else? Yes, if not, I think we'll turn to John chapter 1. This is one of the most beautiful chapters, or one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture talking about the Trinity. Can I get someone to volunteer to read the first 18 verses?
John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear the witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." And of his fullness we have all received, grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him.
Thank you. So if you start from the beginning, before we start, I think that something I could mention is that some of us, especially if you grew up in a Christian family, the idea of the Trinity just seems normal. It's something we've always believed. But if you think about it, a lot of this is shocking language that he has here, especially if you get into the idea of the Word being made flesh and things like that. But you mentioned in the beginning, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. So a lot of people think, and myself included, that when he says in the beginning, that's kind of a reference to Genesis 1:1. But here he's talking about even before that. So he's saying in the beginning was the Word. So that you can see there that the Word is eternal. Because he mentions in the beginning, go as far back as you can, and the Word was. He was already there. He was not created. In the beginning was the Word. He says, and the Word was with God. So there we see that they're separate. There's the separation, that they can't be the same. They're not one and the same, but the Word was with God. You can see two separate persons there. Then in the next phrase says, and the Word was God. And that's kind of difficult to wrap your mind around, but it's amazing. He says the Word was God. So something that's interesting here is that in the Greek, apparently there's a Greek article that is used for when he says the Word, that separates the Word and God, so you can't interchange the two. You can say the Word was God, but you can't say that God is the Word. Because if you say that they're the same, then the idea of them being, the Word being with God doesn't make sense, if the Word is God and God is the Word. Kind of like if I would say that I am Henry and Henry is I, it wouldn't make sense if I said I am with Henry. Because if I say that, that implies that there's someone else there, and that we aren't the same. So in that sense, you can't interchange the Word and God, but he does say that the Word was God. So in verse 2, he reiterates again that he says the same was in the beginning with God. So I think if you read this, someone that's not, that doesn't understand the Trinity, hasn't heard of it before, it would be difficult to wrap your mind around, but he mentions again in verse 2 that the Word was the same was in the beginning with God, making it clear that there's two separate persons there. Does anyone have any thoughts on those two verses there? Or anything to add? And if you go into verse 3, I think John, he wants to make it very clear that the Word wasn't created. He already mentioned that in the beginning was the Word, but then here he says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He makes it very clear that it's impossible for the Word to be a created being, because he says, all things were made by him. And then he goes on, he says, without him was not anything made that was made. So anything that was made was not made, or was made by him. Nothing was made without him. So that's evidence that the Word was not created. Jesus wasn't the created being. And if you continue here, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. So here he's kind of transitioning. He's going to be talking about the Word being made flesh and how that applies to our salvation. But he continues here in verse 8. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lights every man that comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own, and his own received him not. That's pretty amazing that the idea that the creator of the world, that his own creation did not recognize him, and they didn't receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So this here, verse 14, I think is quite amazing that he says, and the Word was made flesh. After talking about the Word in the beginning and how he was with God and he was God, just the idea that he was made flesh is an amazing thought, that the Word, the creation, became one of us. He was made flesh. That's we've always known this, but if you really think about it, it's quite amazing. But here, The verse 18 is, or verse, let's see here. That's what I'll keep reading, actually. It says, full of grace and truth. And he says, John bore witness of him and cried, saying, this is he of whom I spoke. He that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And again, that's another reference that he existed before he came into the world. That John was obviously, he was born before Jesus was, but he was before him. He's always existed. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. In verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Does anyone have a translation that's not the King James? That would like to read that verse, or the New King James? Phil? Verse 18. Can we get the mic to Phil? What translation do you have?
I have the HBSC.
Okay.
No one has ever seen God, the one and only Son, the one who is at the Father's side. He was revealed. He has revealed him.
Okay. So that's fairly similar. There's other translations like the NASB that says, the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father. And so I think there's a bit of a different translation there. I'm not exactly sure what I would think of which translation would be more accurate, but it is interesting that some of them would translate as the only begotten God or something like that. In James White's book, he says the way he would translate it is the only Son who is God. I think the point there, I think the reason why the King James translates this way is because they get it from a later text, apparently. So that's kind of an interesting point there. Does anyone have any thoughts on that?
Your thought at the beginning about the Word being with God, but God not being with the Word, or I forget how you said it, was something I never thought of, and it makes a lot of sense. But how do you explain that in light of the equality? Like we're going to talk about their authority and their roles later on, and maybe we shouldn't start this.
I think, if I understand it correctly, I think when I talk about equality, I'm mainly talking about the fact that they're equally God. I think there's different roles, but I think different roles doesn't necessarily mean that one is lesser God than the other. That's kind of the way I would see that. Do you know, have any thoughts on that?
I appreciated you mentioning that you have to be careful with wording, because if you look at a lot of teaching that's out there today, there's actually a lot of false teaching by doing that. And there's many different words that the Bible says that God is, but you have to be careful when they switch it around. It makes nice sounding statements, but it's not biblically true. So just because it sounds nice, let's compare it to the scripture and see if it's actually accurate.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. I think that's one thing I noticed when studying the Trinity. There's a lot of, the wording is very important. I think the way John is writing here, I think when he wrote it, he's probably very careful in how he wrote it. It's because of how unique the idea of the Trinity is, it's very important to be precise. Anybody else have any thoughts? I think here in verse 18, he mentioned that no man has seen God at any time. And he says, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So what's his point there? I think his point is that since no one has seen God, and I think there, when he says God, he's referring to the Father, he says that the Son has declared him, or some translation would say has made him known. I think the point there is that when Jesus came in the flesh, he was the manifestation of the Father. We got to know the Father by knowing the Son. He mentioned that many times through the Gospels, that you know me, you know the Father. And I think that can't be true if Jesus isn't God. if Jesus isn't eternal, then that can't be an accurate statement. Does anybody else have any thoughts on this passage here before we go to the next one?
I have a thought on something else.
Okay.
The word Trinity. And I was thinking about the word Trinity. Yeah, three. What's the last part mean? So I looked it up in the old Webster's and it says it's a tri-unity. And I think that's a pretty good description of God. Mm-hmm. Like, I don't think, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I don't think any translators use the word Trinity in translating it into the word. And I don't think we can discover who God really is deeply without a relationship with Christ. And even then, we can grow in that relationship, and that only then these understandings become clearer, I think.
Thank you. I think it's interesting that an argument against the Trinity by people that don't believe in it, you'll often hear them say that, well, the word Trinity never shows up in the Bible, then how is that inaccurate doctrine? I think that the way I'd respond to that is that those three foundations that I mentioned there, equality, three persons, and monotheism, those are all found in the scriptures. You can find those, and the only conclusion is that is the doctrine of the Trinity. Even though the word Trinity isn't there, the doctrines that support it is definitely in the scriptures. Anyone else?
So back to that verse 18, where it talks about the only begotten Son, and I know you're saying that's possibly the correct wording may not include begotten, but does that give the idea that the Son, I shouldn't say was created?
Mm-hmm.
Like, if you just read that, it probably would. Now, another translation that you refer to, and I'm seeing here too, talks about the one that was closest to the Father's heart. It doesn't mention that he was begotten.
Mm-hmm.
But do you think that we know God always was? Do you think that the three always were, or do you think at some point God decided to make three? Do you think there was three, you know, as forever, mm-hmm. forever past?
I would say that I would definitely believe that those three always were. And we see it in the beginning of the chapter that in the beginning was the Word. We see that the Word always was. And I think the same thing would apply to the Spirit. I wouldn't be able to find any support in the scriptures that isn't the case. I guess that's my opinion. Does anyone have any thoughts on that? So I think the word begotten. Go ahead, Ron.
I was thinking about this. No one has seen God at any time. And it was kind of a new thought to me because in the Old Testament, God did reveal himself.
Mm-hmm.
For example, to Moses, Moses saw whatever you want to believe about what he saw about God, but there were times that God did show himself. And so here, what was it though? I guess my question is, what I'm thinking about is, what do we see now that those men did not see when they saw God's glory? Because obviously we see something different in through Christ than Moses did or others that we're talking about. Isaiah here, he saw something, and I believe it was real. I don't believe that in Isaiah it was just a figment of his imagination.
Mm-hmm.
But what do we see now that Isaiah and Moses, for example, did not?
It's a good question. Does anyone have any thoughts to that, Jonathan?
Just a question in response to Ron's thought. Did Moses see God or did he see Christ?
That's a good question. I'm not exactly sure what I think about that. I think I was reading through the book, James White, I think he would say that he saw Christ. but I'm not exactly sure what I would believe. Anyone have any thoughts?
He didn't see Christ as we, as in the Christ that we would have read about in the flesh, because mm-hmm. he put his hand over him in a cleft in a rock.
Yeah, that's right. In Exodus 33, there Moses asks, "Please let me see your glory." And God says in verse 19, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and will proclaim the name Yahweh before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will have compassion on whom I have compassion." But he answered, "You cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live." The Lord said, "Here is a place near me. You stand. You are to stand in the rock, and when my glory passes by, I will put you in the crevice of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed. Then I will take my hand away, and you will see my back, and my face will not be seen."
Thank you. Anyone else? But I think it is interesting that I think here in verse 18, the point is that no one has ever seen God. At least, I think that definitely the truth is that no one has seen the full glory of God, but the Son, he is he's the Word made flesh. He is the picture of God. So when you see the Son, we see God in that. Anyone else have any thoughts on this chapter here before we move on? I guess if not, we'll go to John chapter 20. And if anyone else, don't feel bad about going back to John 1. I'm totally open to jumping around like that. But in John 20, this is Thomas's confession, verse 24. Verse 24 to 29 says, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe.' And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, 'Peace be to you.' Then says he to Thomas, 'Reach here your finger and behold my hands, and reach here your hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing.' And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus says to him, 'Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed.'" The point here is that Thomas says to Jesus, he says, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus doesn't rebuke him for that, because it would be accurate that he is his God, that Jesus is God. And I think those that don't believe in the Trinity, they would say, their response to that would be, let's see here, in verse 17 of the same chapter, he says, Jesus says to her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God." And I think they would say that, since Jesus is saying that, the Father is his God, how can Jesus himself be God? Does anyone have any thoughts on that? Wayne?
It's verses like that, and there's other places where Jesus said, "My Father is greater than I." And if as soon as you're talking with somebody about the Trinity that doesn't believe in the Trinity, those are the verses that you'll have to reckon with. Mm-hmm. And that's why I believe that we have to believe that Jesus, when he walked in the flesh, he reduced himself to something that mm-hmm. that he wasn't.
I agree. Anyone else? How would you respond to just to the idea, the argument that since Jesus said that the Father is his God, how can Jesus be God himself if the Father is his God? How would you respond to that if someone brought that argument to you? Mike?
Well, I'm looking forward to the discussion on the roles and on their different authorities. But I think that even when Jesus was on earth, he was God. Mm-hmm. He was divine. There was, but he had changed his authority or his... He didn't have the some of the characteristics that he did with his heavenly body. And that was completely his choice. He was completely in control of it. And in 1 Corinthians 15... it talks about how God has sort of given the authority to the Son, and when all things are subdued, mm-hmm. the Son's going to turn it back to the Father. So they have complete. They're all God, and they have an agreement among themselves, I guess I can say, of their authorities and who's in charge. And yet, when we think about that, you know, there's carnality. We never agree. We never think alike. But in this case, there's perfection, and they all actually have the same mind. And so this part of the Trinity is in charge for now, or in this area, and it transfers without any carnality, I guess I could say.
So you'd say that because Jesus was in the flesh, that would be kind of the reason why that he'd call the Father God. That's what I would say. I think that here in verse 17, because Jesus is fully man as well as fully God, I think just because he is God doesn't mean that when he's in the flesh that he can't refer to the Father as his God, because he's fully human just like the rest of us were. So I think that's what I would say. And I don't totally understand the argument of just because Jesus says that, then does that mean that what Thomas was saying isn't true? Or would they say that when Thomas says, "My Lord and my God," that, like, I don't understand how that argument even works anyway. Because Thomas does say that he's his Lord and his God. Even if Jesus says, calls the Father his God, I don't know what that has to do with Thomas calling Christ God, but that's the argument. So, did anyone else have any thoughts on that? I think something that James White keeps saying is the phrase, difference in function does not indicate inferiority of nature. So talking about the three persons of the Trinity, they have different function, but that doesn't indicate that one is inferior to the other. So the next verse I want to look at is in Hebrews chapter 1. Verses 6 to 8 is about the angels worshiping Jesus. It says, "And again, when he brings the first begotten into the world, he says, 'And let all the angels of God worship him.' And of the angels, he says, 'Who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire?' But to the Son, he says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom.'" So there, it's fairly clear that Jesus is God. He's definitely receiving worship from the angels. And in verse 8, he says, to the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God." So he's, again, the Son is referred to as God there. Next, I want to go to Titus chapter 2. Verses 13 and 14. He says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify to himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." I think in verse 13 he says, "Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior on Jesus Christ." I think there's other translation would say glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. I think that would be more accurate. I think the King James almost, it seems like there's a bit of separation there, that is God and our Savior, two separate people. But I think in the context, I don't think there's two persons in view here. I think he's only talking about Jesus there, that Jesus is our great God and our Savior. So you look in the context, there's no, he's only referring to Christ. He talks about the glorious appearing, which we know is talking about Christ there, and who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. That again is talking about Christ there. I think there's no reference to God being in view here. He's talking about Christ only, that he's our great God and our Savior. I think another thing that's interesting is kind of the wording that Paul uses. I think he intentionally uses similar wording that is used in the Old Testament in reference to God. He talks about, I'll go to Psalm 130. Verse 7 to 8. He says, "Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all its iniquities." And similar wording as when he talks about Christ will redeem us from all our iniquity. And there's other verses similar to that. I don't think it's necessarily worth it going to all those. Similar verses about in Ezekiel, talks about cleansing and purifying my people. Similar to talking about here, he says he will purify to himself a peculiar people. And I think the point there is that Paul is using similar words intentionally because stating that Jesus is God in the same way. Any thoughts on that? On this verse here? Ron?
There's some verses in Philippians, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those in earth and those under the earth. My mind was still a little bit back in Gethsemane where Jesus said them words. One thing that I don't think we should miss is the fact that Jesus raised himself. Like he said he can take his life back, but he also was glorified by God. And there was a little time there where he was speaking. And so I guess I would just say I believe that he is equal with God. And I think this whole of him being glorified and exalted and raised up is significant in that discussion about mm-hmm. whether Jesus is God.
Thank you. Anybody else? If you go to 2 Peter chapter 1, there's similar wording as that in Titus. Chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ." I think, again, there's an example of, I think most translations would say, righteousness of our God and Savior. And I think that would be the correct way to translate it. Because when you go to, let's see here. Second Peter 1:11, he says, "For so an entrance shall be ministered to you abundantly into everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So there, that phrase, "our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," is exactly the same as when he says, "our God and Savior." The only difference is he uses the word Lord instead of God. And they translate it as "our Lord and Savior." They don't translate it as "Lord and our Savior." And there's a different account in next chapter 20, chapter 2, verse 20. He says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ," there again, of the Lord and Savior, not the Lord and our Savior. And then the last one would be in chapter 3, verse 18. It says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Same thing there. I think those are all this exact same Greek phrase. The only difference is the word Lord instead of God. Because of that, I think it would be a better translation in chapter 1, verse 1, to say the richness of our God and Savior, that those are linked, that Jesus Christ is God and Savior. I think the King James is accurate, but it just including the word our in there kind of makes it feel like there's a difference, there's a separation, there's two different persons being talked about there. Anyone have any thoughts on that? That same thing, go ahead, Derek. The same thing in Titus when he talks about great God and our Savior Jesus Christ.
Maybe this is a little bit off of what you were just talking about, but I was just looking at John chapter 10 in terms of Jesus being a man, and in John chapter 10, right after Jesus said, "I and my Father are one," then they picked up stones to stone him, and then he goes on to say, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for the blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said, your gods, if ye called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him."
Thank you. Anyone have thoughts on that? When he says in verse 34 of chapter 10, "Is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods?" Does anyone have any thoughts on what he means by that? I know I've looked at that before, but I can't really recall how I'd explain that or what he means by that. John chapter 10, verse 34. If not, we don't have to go into that. We can go look at Acts 20, verse 28. He says, "Take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." Here he says, I wonder what your thoughts are on this. So he says, to feed the church of God, and he goes on, he says, which he has purchased with his own blood. Is he saying that, when he says the church of God, is he talking about, when could you use the word, refer to Jesus there? Because he says the next phrase, which he has purchased with his own blood. So that would be Christ in that reference there, that he purchased with his own blood. So can you say that because of that, God there would be Christ? I think it's interesting. This is also, it can be used as a Trinitarian verse where you see the Holy Ghost is mentioned there. And then you see the Church of God, we also see Christ mentioned there. So I think I would believe that he's talking about, I think we can use this verse to say that Christ is God, because he mentions that God purchased the church with his own blood. And not worry there. And the last verse I want to look at is in 1 John chapter 5. Verse 20. It says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in the Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So he mentions there that we might know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. And he says, this is the true God and eternal life. So he's saying that, at least I understand it, that he's saying that Jesus Christ is a true God. That's clearly a reference to make him God. I think there is some debate about who John is referring to. When he says this is the true God, is he referring to the Father or the Son? But I think he could be talking about both. Because Jesus said, I'm going to look at John 17 here in comparison. Verse 3 says, and this is eternal life, that you might know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I think there he's talking about that you may know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. There you see that there is a separation there, but I think that this reference would still be that they're both God. That's kind of how I would see 1 John 5:20. That when he says this is the true God and eternal life, he's talking about Christ as well as the Father. I think that's all I have for today. And to thank you for your participation. God bless.